Well, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 122, Psalm 122. And as we continue our mini-series in the Songs of Ascent, I wonder, do we enjoy getting together as Christians? Many years ago, a pastor in southwest London forged a helpful view about the Christian's life. The pastor likened our time away from each other as our front line, and our time together as being behind the front line. When we are on our front lines, be it paid or unpaid, I think it takes a lot out of us. It requires a lot of concentration, focus and energy to be distinct for Christ, to be faithful to Christ. And so we should really welcome the opportunity to gather together with like-minded people so that we can iron out the dents in our armor that have occurred during the week. And I'm sure that most of us here this evening and you listening online, I'm sure that most of us do welcome an opportunity to fellowship with church members and attenders. But if you don't like doing this, if you've started to pick and choose when you spend time with God's people, can I ask, please, that you give some thought to Psalm 122. This evening, the songwriter is going to show us the importance of divine fellowship for the faithful pilgrim. Divine fellowship for the faithful pilgrim. At the top of our psalm, the translators have supplied us with an uncomplicated but energetic title. The translators sum up the psalm with these words, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And after that come words which I hope by now are familiar to us. This psalm is a song of ascents. Said another way, as Jews and converts to Judaism made their way to Jerusalem to celebrate various feasts in their calendars, as these pilgrims made their ascent or their climb to God's city, standing a little over 700 meters above sea level, as they made that journey, so they sang about life and faith in the only living God. Having dealt with our title and the phrase Song of Ascents, the last thing to mention here is our author, that man, David. One of Jesse's sons from the tribe of Judah and a direct descendant of Ruth the Moabite, David was a shepherd looking after sheep before he became king of Israel for 40 years. And digging down a bit, I love the suggestion that when David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this little song, he had in mind perhaps those faithful believers who had completed their journey to Jerusalem and were now standing together just inside the gates or just inside the shadow of the walls. And as they stood there together, they fellowshipped one with each other. They encouraged each other as they anticipated going to God's sanctuary and offering their sacrifices to the Lord by faith. And David includes himself in this blessed community as he says at verse 1. Can you see it there in your Bibles? "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" As verse 1 begins, David's emotions dance across Scripture for us this evening. David is glad. David rejoices. He is thankful when like-minded people invite him to the place he is already thinking about. Their joy for the Lord becomes his joy for the Lord. And what's so special here is that rather than a command, so as opposed to go to the house of the Lord, the phrase, let us go to the house of the Lord, this wording indicates a togetherness, a unity, a fellowship, a genuine desire to share in godly things, in things that please God the Saviour. And as we reflect on David's joy over an invitation to fellowship with like-minded believers, we need to pause and ask, is this us? Are we glad when someone asks if we are coming to a Sunday service here at Wellin? Are we glad when someone asks, are you coming to that midweek meeting, that time of prayer? Are we glad when someone asks, are you coming to that church event that we're holding? Equally, are we glad if someone asks why we weren't able to make an event, that midweek meeting, or a Sunday service? And if we're not glad, why aren't we glad? Is there a beam of some sort in our eye that is stopping us from seeing the goodness of God to us in this place? Is there a habit? Is there a hobby? Is there a sin of some sort that's taking us away from brothers and sisters in Christ and preventing that spirit of willing fellowship in mind and in heart? David loves the idea that other believers want him to enjoy fellowship with God and God's people. It is an all-out blessing to him. And the thrill of David's heart in this matter continues to be heard as verse 2 is given. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So just as David is thrilled at the prospect of joining with other believers and drawing near to the Lord's special sanctuary, so at verse 2, David now remarks on the sense of victory that comes to the believer as they stand in God's special city, as they stand in the place where God's sanctuary is to be found. Why is David excited about this? Well, let's not forget that for some believers, traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate one feast only in that calendar, to go all that way to Jerusalem, it was a serious undertaking back in the day in respect of time and resources. And yes, it's true, whilst long journeys today can be and are dangerous in different ways, when we go back about 3,000 years, the danger was just as frequent, if not worse. Therefore, when the believer reached Jerusalem, when the believer reached that place where God had placed his name, when the believer drew near to that place where they could make their sacrifices in an appropriate manner, when they got to that place where they knew they would meet like-minded people, there was a sense of, praise the Lord, a sense of accomplishment in God, a sense of victory in God. It was for the old believer, the ancient believer that we're encountering in Scripture this evening, it was for the old believer a great honor to be found standing in that place with God in spirit and with his people. And as we reflect on verse 2, we are challenged once again. While most of us won't have experienced mortal danger as we've made our way into the AL6 postcode, at least I hope we haven't, nevertheless, I wonder if we are thankful for the breath that has been given to us for a new day, if there is that sense of thankfulness within us, with that breath of life that is given, is there then that genuine wonder and joy at being able to join together in this way? being a part of the body of Christ, does that thought make our emotions dance, just like David's do? I mean, when we take in the excitement of these opening verses, 1 and 2 together, does this resonate with us in any way? Are we glad to see each other in the house of the Lord? Or are we, could we be simply going through the motions? It's Sunday evening. I've got a lot on at home. My diary is absolutely chock-a-block Monday, never mind Tuesday. Are we here simply going through the motions, numb to the fact that we're actually here to worship the Lord and to be a blessing to our neighbour, to encourage brothers and sisters sat left and right, front and back? That's why we're here. Moving on. As God's people stand within the gates of Jerusalem, they stand with like-minded believers, and they enjoy the moment that God has given to them. And as these thoughts about Jerusalem and its people begin to magnify, so now verse 3 lands. Can you see it? Verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Now, thinking about these descriptive terms that David is using, thinking about Jerusalem being built as a city bound firmly together. While we may think David is stating well-known fact, the Bible tells us that Jerusalem wasn't always compact. Jerusalem wasn't always built in such a way as to make her difficult to attack and well set to defend. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verses 6 to 10, only after the Lord helped David take Jerusalem from the Jebusites was David then able to take up residency in the city. And having done so, the living Lord God then helped his servant David to build up the area around Jerusalem from the terraces inwards. And as we consider the careful way in which David configured the city and strengthened it, all in the strength and the power of the Lord, so Jerusalem became the place where God's people longed to go. And we see this for ourselves as we take verse 3 again and then add verses 4 and 5. Let me read them for us. Starting at verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes or the families of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Now, as we take verses 3 to 5 together, if it is the case that Jerusalem is a well-built place, a well-managed place, and it was for a time, so we are unsurprised to learn that God's people wanted to visit it. Specifically, the tribes, the families of the Lord wanted to be there as it was decreed or as they were commanded. So that what? So that they might join with a common goal in mind. And what was that common goal? Well, scripture tells us it was to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Developing this just a little bit for the sake of time, representatives from the 12 tribes of Israel wanted, they longed to go to God's special city. They wanted to get to Jerusalem and, amongst other things, say thank you to the Lord for freeing Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Thank you, Lord, for getting rid of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, for saving us. And thank you, Lord, for sustaining your people in the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. And thank you, Lord, for leading your people Israel over that flooding Jordan and into Canaan. And oh yes, thank you, Lord, for giving us the land, for giving us Canaan. But not just celebration and thanksgiving. At verse 5, can you see it there? David makes a point of saying that in joining together, there was to be learning and instruction for the tribes of the Lord also. At verse 5, it is evident that in the city of Jerusalem, the tribes had the opportunity to meet together to settle disagreements and issues before the throne of God's King. Now, what are we to make of verses 3 to 5? Well, as we consider these verses, while it's true that we are not literally in the ancient city of Jerusalem, members of the church especially, can still take seriously a church that is bound firmly together. I hope we do. And while, of course, practical things like fabric and finance are important when it comes to the maintenance of the brick and the mortar that make up this site. So yes, those things are important in their own way. But surely being found together, bound firmly together in Christ and his word, surely that has to be our priority. We are the living stones, are we not, that make up the church. We are the ones who comprise that holy nation, that royal priesthood in Christ. The bricks and the mortar are great, but surely it's us, the living stones. We are the ones who long for that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Surely by prayer, we are the ones who long to be bound firmly together in Christ. A house bound firmly together on the word of God, distinct for Christ, thinking for Christ, speaking for Christ, behaving for Christ. A house that is bound firmly together on the word of God surely then becomes that place which God's people and others will want to visit in God's providence and mercy. Why? Well, so that they might reorder themselves, get themselves sorted, deal with those issues that are hampering them, get themselves ordered for the week that is to come. And also, yes, so important, that we might give our praises and our adorations to the Lord. And by and large, I reckon that this is true for us here at Welland. And that's a good thing to be able to say. However, we must not take any of these privileges that we've been describing to each other. We mustn't take these privileges or opportunities for granted. We live in a pagan world, don't we? A land of great spiritual darkness. Great spiritual need for sure, but a lot of darkness. Wickedness and evil and terrible abominations. We must not take these privileges for granted. The fact that our lights are on, our windows are open, the doors are unlocked, we meet openly. This is a blessing in God's grace. And so how might we protect these privileges and not become flippant and offhand and casual as we witness for the Lord? What are we to do? Using God's word, we are to pray for the peace of this house. We are to pray for each other. We are to pray for our loved ones and our families, that Welland Evangelical Church would remain bound firmly together. And we say as much based on what David says next in this little song. Look at verses 6 to 7 with me, please, where David commands in the following way: pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. At verses 6 to 7, David instructs God's people that they are to pray. They are to besiege the eternal throne of grace and remember Jerusalem's constituents. To remember the people of Israel. They're to pray for the well-being of the city. They are to pray that peace might reign within it. They are to pray for that place whose name means peace. And as God's people pray for the preservation of God's city, so it follows that God's people inside God's city are safe as well. If Jerusalem's walls, if Jerusalem's towers know peace, then the logic flows. So those behind those walls and in those towers, these ones will be at rest. And David takes the preservation of God's city so seriously that as we come to our final two verses, his intensity for the well-being, for the welfare of this city, his intensity for that place increases. Verse 8, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. And as we come to the last verse in David's song, David resolves to, notice this please, only seek the best for God's special city and God's people. David is emphatic as he declares, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And as we consider David's heartfelt concern for God's people in God's city, what might we say about ourselves? Well, getting into it, because we can't duck the application, do we actively seek peaceful pathways with each other? Sharpening this now, do we make time at home during the week to do in accordance with the Word of God? Do we spend time at home praying for each other, members and attenders, the young, the middle-aged, and the old? And do we make time to get ourselves to the prayer meeting? It's true there is a cost to being a Christian, and time is one of those costs. Do we make time to get to the prayer meeting? And do we pray for God's peace to transcend all things? That we would remember that as those who are forgiven in Christ, that likewise we are to be a forgiving people. That we are to pray for the peace of this house and its constituents, wherever they might be. And having prayed for peace, both literal and spiritual, having taken these things seriously, do we seek the good of one another? Is that a priority of ours? Or do we come here with a bit of an agenda over this or that? Do we seek the good of those members and attenders? Are we of one testimony because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through on our behalf? Are we in service together for Christ, as opposed to our own name or standing in the eyes of others in the church? Not building walls of separation between ourselves, but doing everything that we can to dismantle those walls that may divide us. Rather, sticking together in Christ, brought together by his blood sacrifice on the cross. Why? Because there is nothing worse than for men, women, and young people to come to a house that claims Christ and yet is divided and rotten in its foundations. And you know, the things that we're sharing with one another this evening, what we say here, it applies to me and my brother elder. It applies to our deacons, as called by the grace of God. It applies to members and attenders and associates as well. None of us escape the word of God in these things. Climbing for some height, so we can survey what we've covered together, we've noticed some key truths from this little song. We've noted the joy, hopefully, of believers as they gather together to worship the only living God. What else have we learned? Well, David's taught about the significance of God's special city, this city called Jerusalem. And David has urged God's people to pray for the safety of God's special city and those inside it. But while we've explained the text and applied it where we can, we might still have a problem. What do we mean? Well, as we focus on the present day Jerusalem, never mind the ancient city that we've encountered on the pages of Scripture this evening, as we consider these things, the reality of what that city is facing right now and has done in times past, whilst it's true, Jerusalem has had some amazing times in history. Jerusalem, if we do a bit of research on the city, Jerusalem has, by and large, known much grief, a lot of war, a lot of bloodshed, a lot of heartache, a lot of division. And we know today, don't we, that after David, well, Solomon's temple, that glorious building that was built following the instructions of the Lord, Solomon's temple is long gone. In fact, the third temple that got built in Jerusalem is a very poor shadow of its former self. Indeed, the Temple Mount is rigid with tension between the Jews and the Muslims. Meanwhile, the old city of Jerusalem, spend any time studying the old city of Jerusalem, that place is anything but together. Anything but. And as we consider these things, we look at Psalm 122, and as we think about this, the reality of today and what David is talking about, are we then to conclude that David's starry view of Jerusalem has been and gone, and that Psalm 122 is more now wishful thinking than anything else? Well, no. Praise God, Psalm 122 is not wishful thinking. Not wishful thinking at all. And whilst we cannot deny the turmoil of Jerusalem in times past and also in the present day, what we are to do, 2,000 years this side of the cross, is treat Psalm 122 as a foreshadowing of the best Jerusalem of all. Yes, David did want the best for that city. He wanted the best for those people found in that city. Why wouldn't a king in Israel long for those things, that spiritual prosperity in the land? Of course he should. And of course, there were times, albeit limited, but there were times when Jerusalem and her history, it really did show a little glimpse of heaven on earth. However, when we use scripture to help us interpret scripture, like the patriarchs of old, God's chosen people are not to focus on a city built by the hands of men. By faith, God's elect, and the patriarchs of old had to understand this, and we do too. By faith, God's elect look forward with eyes of faith to a city that has permanent foundations, whose designer and builder is God the Saviour. With the full sweep of scripture to hand, we may say that the Jerusalem of Psalm 122 is a little glimpse, it's a foretaste of a better Jerusalem that will be, in the end, fulfilled by God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when local churches who, for all their faults and failures, local churches one across the whole world, one day local churches shall know by God's grace that divine joining together as that new Jerusalem in Jesus comes down from heaven to earth. That day is coming, brother and sister. And only in that new Jerusalem, that perfect place in Christ, will God's people then truly know what it means to be united. Effortlessly, graciously united because of the blood of Christ. Effortlessly understanding the peace that the Saviour has won for his people. And blessed under those just judgments of God the Saviour. And while it is tough, brothers and sisters, waiting on in the now for the not yet, even so, Christian, we are still able to glean, aren't we? I hope we are. The church militant on earth, we are still able to glean. Just as David longed for Jerusalem to be that bastion, that stronghold, that citadel for God's people, so too we must pray that the Church of Christ, members, that's you and me this evening, we must pray that the Church of Christ would be known in this village and indeed elsewhere, that we would be known as a place of safety, that his global church, that this little house here in Welland Village, we would be known to the wider world as a place of unity. We're using the language of the psalm, aren't we? So we think about this heavenly Jerusalem as we reflect this little glimpse of heaven to those in the village and elsewhere. And that his global church, this church, would be what? That it would always be ruled and it would center on the living word of God and nothing less. And that the constituents of this house and all God's faithful houses around the world, that his faithful constituents, those in his church, they would by faith seek the welfare and the good of one another. That would be our habit. Finally, to any who might not trust Jesus for salvation, in verse 9 of Psalm 122, David writes, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." And you know, David's greater son, Jesus, did just that when he bore the wrath of God for the sins of his chosen people on the cross at Calvary. I urge you with every fiber of my being, go to Jesus tonight exactly as you are. And tell him about your life. Confess your sins to him. Be baptized in his name. And use his gospel for life. Do these things by faith. And one day you too will be able to say, "I was glad when God's people said to me, of all people, let us go to the house of the Lord." A house that's waiting in the now for life everlasting that is to come. And may the Lord add his own blessing. Amen.